Well, good morning, Christ Church. It is great to be with you, whether you're joining us here in the auditorium or somewhere else online. My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and I have the privilege of continuing our series on the fruit of the Spirit, those character qualities and emotions that God produces in us as we stay connected to Him. The fruits, the character qualities of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and today, self-control. Just saying those words whets my appetite for more of them in my life. In fact, I pray for these qualities in my life every day, and I've done so for years. But it wasn't until I was preparing for this sermon that I realized that the fruit of self-control is needed to develop all the others. So this is really practical for the details of our lives. A number of years ago, I went on one of those pretty strange juice fasts. I drank a concoction of water, lemon juice, maple syrup, and cayenne pepper for 9 days straight. Cleanse me it did. I'll spare you the details. But doing so, it was really hard at the beginning. The first 3 days were like torture. I mean, missing solid food, and the hunger pangs were setting in. But after a while, I settled in, and actually, I felt great, and I was able to complete the 9 days. And I realized after that you know, my body was kind of reset. I got down to the weight that I wanted. I didn't get sick for months. Didn't get a cold. And it felt like self-control developed in my life that carried into other areas of my life, not just that, you know, what I was trying to accomplish. And that is the way that fasting can function, right? When we do that, we say no to something to develop self-control. But I realized after a few months that all that weight that I'd originally lost was back again. And it became clear to me that self-control is needed on a continual basis, on a daily basis, really to make progress and to stay on course. And my sons, Axel and David, have been a real inspiration to me in this area of discipline and self-control with their clean eating and their dedication to working out. And I think about that. If we were to apply that kind of diligence, not only to diet and exercise, but to all areas of our lives, it would be transformative. What we choose to view, what we fill our minds with, how we spend our time, what we say, what we think, and what we do. All of that would be massively impacted. And we would be transformed, and the world of us around us would be greatly benefited. And so I want to talk about self-control today based on a great passage in the New Testament written by the Apostle Peter, one of Jesus's early followers. And that's 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. So I invite you to grab your phone app or your paper Bible. You can follow along on the screen as well as we read through this text before going through it. It says this: His divine power has been given us everything, has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here is a reading of God's word. So based on this passage, how do we develop self-control? The first takeaway we can take to heart is that we need to access God's resources. This is not something we do in our own power, in our own strength. And we need to tap into the resources that God gives to us. It's a partnership, as we'll see. Peter says that his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. So power, we have access to God's power. Now, this is something Peter knows deeply from personal experience. He was one of the early followers of Jesus, and he was given to being super impulsive. I mean, think about it. He's always putting his foot in his mouth. He's making bold claims that he can't substantiate. And on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he pulls out his sword and he slices off the ear of an assailant, you know, in his rashness. And then that very night, the same night that Jesus was betrayed, he denied Jesus three times, not once, but three times, despite promising that he would never do such a thing. He would never disown Jesus. So Peter really is not the poster child of self-control. So something's happened for him to be able to write about this. A few weeks later, he's a changed man. After the sacrificial death on the cross of Jesus and his victorious resurrection from the dead and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and he's had several meetings with the risen Jesus, Peter has been transformed. So he stands up there on the day of Pentecost and proclaims that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He went from denying him to saying, no, he's the one you've been waiting for all these years. He's the one, follow him, at great personal risk. Because the same thing that happened to Jesus really could have happened to him or something similar. Peter has been changed by God's power. And that very power that he had access to, we also have access to. In fact, God's presence is here with us today. We can turn towards him and receive that power. One way to do that has been called spiritual breathing. And in breathing, you know, you have two parts. You have exhaling and inhaling. You exhale the carbon dioxide, you inhale the oxygen. So in the spiritual sense, the exhaling of the carbon dioxide is getting rid of the fears, the worries, confessing our sins, giving God our temptations. God, I'm struggling with this. And then breathing in the fresh oxygen of his Holy Spirit. Lord, I need you more than my body needs oxygen. Fill me with power. Help me to receive your forgiveness and your love. Transform me. And we can walk in the Spirit in that way. That's how we access it. Again, it's not just mustering it up on our own, but tapping into God's power that is present for us. Well, he goes on to talk about the resource of God's very own presence. His resources come to us, he says, through our knowledge of him. It's through knowing him that these resources come to us. Not just knowing that God exists. Almost the whole world believes that God exists. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about knowing him personally, having a relationship with him through Christ. I can illustrate it this way. Before I met my wife, Christy, let's say that I had read a book about her. It would have been several substantial chapters about her beauty and character and her intelligence, a sense of humor and her cooking skills and her creativity and her compassion for people. I would have thought, she's fantastic. Then it wouldn't have been as much about the sports teams that she likes to follow and watch on TV. That chapter might have been non-existent or at least a little bit shorter. But I would have read this book and I would have thought, she seems like an amazing person. I'd love to meet her someday. Well, that's very different from now, after having been married to her for 23 years, being able to say from personal, up-close experience that I know she is an amazing woman. It's experiential, personal knowledge. And that is what Peter is talking about here. As we know God, we access all that he has to give to us. So that's the difference between theoretical knowledge and personal knowledge. So knowing God personally is transformative. So let's get before him. Let's spend time with him, even a few minutes a day, to sit in his presence, to hear his voice, to see his face, to receive his love, his affirmation, all the good that he has to give. You know, Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life. It fills our hungry souls. He refers to the Holy Spirit as living water. Man, do I need that. And by sitting at his feet and drinking it in, he begins to satisfy our souls. And that fortifies us against other things, other substitutes that we tend to turn to. temptations, distractions, the various thing that can take our time, self-medicating, you know, binge eating out of stress or whatever it might be. All these things that we turn to instead of having our needs satisfied by God's very own presence. So let's spend time in his presence and drink deeply of the Holy Spirit and feast on God. It's a lot easier to say no to something when there's a burning yes. I've got something better. I'm reminded of when I was a new believer as a teenager, I was out cruising around in my car with some friends and somebody pulled out a joint and they're passing it around. And I thought of a story I'd heard about a musician that I respected who had been offered a joint as well. A guy had come up to him and said, "Hey man, take a hit of this." And then his response had been, "No dude, I got some of that. I've got something better." And I thought, you know, that's true. So I said, no thank you, stepped out of the car and left. You know, when we have something that's a burning yes within, it's a lot easier to say no, because filling up on God's love fortifies our self-control. It satisfies our appetite and even changes our inner taste buds over time. He goes on to mention God's promises. He has given us his very great and precious promises so that you may participate in his divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. There's a pastor who calls this a paradigm of war, saying in your battle against sin, you don't just need prayer. You actually need a specific promise that addresses that specific need. So you need the promise of a superior satisfaction, because sin gets its power from the promises that it makes to us. And what we need is a greater promise to be satisfied by that. When we fall in love with God's promises, it's a lot easier saying no to the temptations that come our way. And it cuts the root of sin in our lives, and we're satisfied with what God offers to us. And there's the same pastor, he's unnamed for a reason because they don't agree with all his views, but I happened to hear him speak 30 years ago. He's probably just gotten even more powerful now. But he struggled with standing before people. He could not speak in front of a group. He would choke up. He's so nervous and anxious that he just could not even get the words out. And the breakthrough came for him when he found a verse that really spoke to his heart. He started meditating on that, praying it into his life and claiming it for himself. And that promise was Matthew 6:32, that your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. And that started to fill his soul, and it started to break the power of anxiety in his life. So let's look for those. Be on the lookout for those specific promises that address our needs. Claim them, take them to heart, and then allow God to transform us in that way. Well, the second takeaway, besides accessing God's resources here in this passage, in order to develop self-control, is to activate your faith. You can read about that in verses 5-7. So producing the fruit of the Spirit is something that God does, but it's actually an active process on our part. It involves our participation, our collaboration, and our energy. And in fact, Peter says, make every effort to add to your faith these virtuous character traits, one of which is self-control. So this is clearly not a let go and let God sort of passive approach that you sometimes hear. There are times when that's really needed, when we're waiting on God to break through and on his timing, and we have to let go of our demands. And it's true that we cannot produce these things on our own through sheer willpower or trying harder. But though it is the Holy Spirit that produces these things in us, he does so as we keep in step with the Spirit. And that's why he says you have to make every effort to allow these things to be produced in your life. Place yourself before him so he can transform you. In his best-selling book, Atomic Habits, author James Clear gives loads of practical wisdom about how to break bad habits and to build healthy, good, new ones. And his last day, I believe, of high school, no, last day of his sophomore year of high school, he was hit in the face at full force with a baseball bat. It was an accident, But that caused a debilitating injury that he didn't know if he was going to survive. They didn't know if he was going to survive, let alone play baseball. Well, 6 years later, after a long period of recuperation, he was actually named the top male athlete at Denison University, where he studied. He was named the ESPN Academic All-America team to that team, and he was awarded the university's highest academic honor, the President's Medal. What was his secret? He discovered the surprising power of atomic habits, these small habits and decisions that we make each day, like going to bed early and keeping your room clean. He started doing what he had control over, and that sent ripple effects into his study habits, and then it started impacting his workout habits. In time, this transformed his life. So tiny changes will compound into significant effects if you stick with them. Leads to remarkable results over time. He says, he calculates that if you get just 1% better each day, at the end of a year, you will be 37 times better. So 1% a day leads to a 37% multiplication at the end of 1 year. I'm not sure exactly how he calculated that, but I guess we can do the math for ourselves. And he goes on to talk about the habit line as a good illustration of this. In the beginning, a habit requires a lot of effort, you know, to get over that inertia, to go out there and run, to do those workouts, to not hit the snooze button, whatever it might be. It takes a lot of concentration effort in the beginning. But as you follow that path, if you stick with it, it becomes easier, becomes more automatic. And that soon you get to a point where you cross that threshold, and you actually have developed a new habit. It becomes second nature. It becomes automatic. You can almost do it without thinking. And so that's the surprising compounding power of making those small decisions over time. Another person who's done some fascinating work in the field of brain science and habit formation is a medical doctor, professor, and psychiatrist, Judson Brewer. And one practical tool he gives for changing habits is called the habit mapper. Maybe some of you have seen this. But he shares that all three habits have three elements in common. There's a trigger. This is the cue that elicits a craving. There's a behavior. This is the habit itself. This is a response to that stimulus. And then you have the result of that action, of that habit. How does it make you feel over time? What does it lead to over time? And so he takes the example of, let's say you're given to eating a whole bag of chips or cookies, you know, and that might not be the most healthy habit. So how do you break that habit? We said what you could do is look at these three areas. What is the cue? Maybe the cue is you come home, you see a bag of chips on the counter, you're hungry, you're stressed out, there's no healthy food in the house. So that leads to a behavior. You eat the whole bag of chips or whole bag of cookies. What's the result? Well, you might be satisfied and satiated by that salt or sugar, depending on what your craving is. But then, as you step back, you might realize, you know, I kind of feel sick after eating this, and it's causing me to gain unnecessary weight. And so it says the key is to not judge yourself, be hard on yourself, you know, and beat yourself up and shame yourself or anything like that, but to get curious. Look at what you're doing. Look at these three areas. Get curious about it. Use mindfulness. Okay, here's a cue. This is how I behave. And then analyze, what are you really getting out of this? And he says that this is the most important part in breaking bad habits, is to get curious and see what's really happening. And then at a visceral level, being convinced that this is not something that I really want anymore. And that will naturally lead to then getting over the habit of leaving it behind, of naturally letting go. And astonishingly, an experiment showed that when compared to the gold standard smoking cessation treatment out there, Brewer's habit proved to be twice as successful. This mindfulness approach, it's just getting curious about that whole process that's going on. And I think that was fascinating. You can read more about that in The Craving Mind if you want to hear some of the science behind that and how they went about that. Well, another key, that there's wide agreement on for success in breaking bad habits and building healthy new ones is having the support of others. We all need safe and trusted people with whom we can be open and honest and vulnerable, who can cheer us on and keep us accountable. And one place that we can find that here through Christ Church is something called Celebrate Recovery that will be starting up in September, September 12th to be exact, on Thursday nights, open to everybody. And this is for anybody dealing with hurts, habits, and hangups in life so they can find hope and healing and freedom through Christ. And I'm excited to let you know that that'll be starting, and that's open again to everybody. And who doesn't need healing and hope and help to get over some hurts and habits and hangups in life? So I encourage you to take advantage of that and to spread the word and invite your friends. We even have a card you can grab at the end of the service to pass out. Another ministry that we have here at Christ Church is something called Stephen Ministry that you heard Don Hoff talk about. He's one of our new Stephen ministers, a great guy. We have some fantastic Stephen ministers, about 25 of them here, who meet one-on-one for 1 hour each week. It's confidential. And they're available to us free of charge. These are lay people that are highly trained, and they'll walk alongside you if you're facing a difficulty in life or just need someone to process some things with. And they're great, and I just encourage you to take advantage of it. We all need people to support us on our journey towards change. And you can actually meet them today if you stop by the Connection Center out here or by the prayer banner over there to your right after the service. They'd be happy to answer questions. And you can reach out to me, and I'm happy to get you connected and let you know more about that. Well, the third takeaway from this passage is to affirm your calling. In order to develop self-control, I believe Peter would tell us, you need to affirm your calling. And in these verses, Peter hints at the benefits of godly character transformation. He says, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." Or stated positively, you will be effective and you will be productive. You will be fruitful if you use your self-control to practice these qualities, to develop in all those other areas. It'll be a benefit to you and to others. Let's then take this, the fruit of self-control that he mentions here. You know, gaining control over worry will free up a lot of mental space and lead to a lot more joy in your life. Limiting your alcohol consumption will lead to greater health. Quitting porn will safeguard your marriage. Cutting back on social media and the consumption that comes with that will improve your mental health. Restraining your temper will strengthen your relationships. Stopping gossip does wonders for our community. It creates a healthy community. It gets rid of toxicity when we talk with each other instead of behind each other's backs and so forth. We have to exercise self-control in these various areas. Thoughts, words, actions. And as we exercise self-control to break bad habits and develop healthy new ones, it will change our lives and it will benefit others. You know, wherever the way of Jesus is practiced, where the good news of the gospel gets anchored in a society, it leads to transformation. You can see some fascinating examples all throughout history how that's the case. Well, Peter goes on to say, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Affirming our faith leads to assurance. Now, Peter is not saying we can earn our forgiveness, our salvation, our eternal life by being really good and trying really hard. That's impossible. What we could never do for ourselves, God has done for us in Christ. He has paid our debt in our place so that we can go free. And he extends that to us as a gift of grace that we receive through faith on account of the merits of Christ, not what we have done. We can't add to that. We can't take away from that. That's solid and secure. So Peter is not saying, well, that was great, but you gotta really work at it to get into heaven. That's not what he's talking about. But he is talking about affirming and confirming that you, in fact, have entered into this relationship, because it will show over time whether this has become a reality for you. And so he says you need to do these things to develop confidence that you've received it. Remember what it was like when you first started driving. You know, at the beginning, you gotta keep it all straight. You're holding your hands on the steering wheel and you're shifting. I learned on a stick shift, you have the three pedals you have to keep track of and the turn signal. Pay attention to your surroundings and listen to what the person next to you is saying. I mean, it's kind of nerve-wracking. You're excited to do it, it's great, but you know, it takes a lot of concentration. Well, over time, as you practice these things, they begin to become second nature. After a while, you're able to do all of that without even thinking. You can eat a sandwich, you can change the station, you can watch the GPS, you can talk on the phone, all those things at the same time while driving, because it's become second nature. You no longer have to put that conscious effort into it. That's how it works in the realm of faith too. We become confident. What starts off as maybe tentative and unsure can in time become more certain and confident. And as the fruit of the Spirit grows in our lives, our assurance deepens that our faith is genuine. At the same time, we realize, wow, the more I grow, the more I see I need to grow. So we're not comparing ourselves to anyone else. We're comparing ourselves to ourselves and to see, you know, am I changing? But we have to be kind to ourselves too, because in my experience, it's three steps forward and two steps back, and three steps forward, two steps back, kind of gradually growing. I mean, maybe you have a different experience, but that's how mine has been. And so we have to be patient with ourselves. That being said, if over time we're not seeing any of these changes take place, that could be an indication that we've actually never entered into a relationship with Jesus. I grew up in the church, but I had never really given him my life. And so as a teenager, I did. I crossed that line of faith that we've been singing about. And I opened my heart and I gave my life to Jesus and I began to follow him. And that made all the difference. Christianity went from being a religion to being a relationship. And if that is something that speaks to you today, if you're not sure if you've ever made that decision, as I've often mentioned, there's just three key words you can take to heart. One is sorry. Sorry, God, for turning my back on you for all of my sins of thought, word, and action. Next word is thanks. Thanks for sending Jesus, who paid for my sins on the cross, who died and rose again so I could be forgiven and reconciled to you. The third word is welcome. Welcome into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. I give my life to you. Fill me with your Spirit. I want to follow you. However you say that, you can make that decision today. So it's good to test ourselves and to see, are we on the path? Not perfection, but are we making progress over time? Finally, he mentions the whole area of rewards as a motivator. Because I think maybe we're a little bit leery of talking about rewards, maybe in some of our contexts. But Peter says finally that the virtues he lists are present, if they're present and growing in our lives, an ultimate benefit is that we will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we don't get to know much about these rewards, probably for good reason, must be. But it does make it clear in the Bible that we won't be disappointed. We don't have to have a fear of missing out. I mean, this is going to be a glorious reality. All the glimpses we get are breathtaking beauty, endless creativity, fullness of joy, perfect love in the presence of God. Jesus will come back to heal and restore and to make all things new. Heaven will merge with earth. And it will become a new creation, free from evil, sorrow, sickness, and death, where we'll have new resurrection bodies. We'll see the ones who've gone before us face to face. We'll finally see God's face. We won't just be floating on clouds playing harps. There will be fun things to do, including culture, adventure, even feasting. We'll be able to plant and build and enjoy the direct presence of God together for eternity. Let's fix our eyes on that. This life is so short. I wrote in my mission statement many years ago, I want to live like this life is short and heaven is real. Let's get heaven before our eyes and remember what is to come. Somehow, what we do in this life does not only impact time, but it sends ripple effects into eternity, echoes in eternity. So on the bedrock of God's grace to us in Christ, let us make every effort to access God's resources, to activate our faith, and to affirm our calling for the glory of God, for our own joy, and for the benefit of the world around us. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word that is living and active. We thank you for your presence here with us now, that you're reaching out to each of us. Help us to say our yes to you, to give you more of our lives, to enter into this experience of knowing you personally and allowing you to shape our lives and lead us. Thank you that you extend that to all of us by grace. Help us to receive that, to live that, and to give it away. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.